Thanks, guys. Well, we reached the first Sunday of Advent, and for some of you who may have come from more traditional church backgrounds, you will have seen the Advent candles and be involved with some of those various traditions during Christmas. There's no lack of desire to have an Advent candle. It didn't get organised by me. I put my hand up. And if you would particularly like to do that, be wonderful over the next few weeks. So it sounds like I'm handing out lots of jobs today. I don't mean to do that. But I just want to honour Phil and Carolyn for the wonderful job they've done in setting it up. It just really sets it off. Thanks, guys. And to have, yeah. It really is something special. As we think about inviting our community into our church home for this time, it really is lovely to have it set up that way. But yeah, I guess I missed the Advent candles from back in the day, and I really had great intentions this week of doing it. Does that count for anything? Great intentions. It didn't quite happen. So I'd love to, if you would love to do that, then would love you to set that up. That'd be great. We're actually going to read from the last bit of Matthew chapter 11 today. And this is the first Sunday in Advent. And the message today is the Christmas gift. And wanting to think and see what that might be for us. It's the end of Matthew 11. And we're going to read from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. So reading Matthew 11 from 25 to end in verse 30 inclusive. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's pray. Father God, as Sandra said before, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for it being light and life, illuminating those things in our life that you wish to indicate to us and give us very direction for life itself. We thank you in this busy time of year, or it's coming to be an even busier time of year, that we would particularly hark these words, the Christmas gift, the gift that you want to give us. And that we would take time in this mini pause to consider what it is that you might be saying to us, what it is that we might need to put down, a very different yoke that may be needing to be picked up by some of us, or maybe elements of it for all of us. Again, we thank you for your word, Lord. Speak to us today, we pray. Amen. So I want to talk about three things today. Firstly, about the revelation. Secondly, about the rite. And lastly, about the rest that Christ wants to give us. I've been considering this dichotomy between the wise and prudent on one hand and the babes on the other. Bit of context about what's going on here. Matthew 10, as we've talked about over some weeks, is the little commission, given as it were instructions for the disciples, of which we are the modern day representation. And the instructions were given first to preach the gospel. And we talked at some length about what that meant. But included in that, and sort of the both end of that, was those four separate charges. To raise the dead comes a bit later, but to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, and raise the dead, and one fourth one, which I have forgotten, at the start of Matthew 10. And to cast out demons. So those four areas were the signs and wonders that follow, immediately follow the proclaiming of the gospel. So the disciples were given these instructions and they were sent out, if we look at Luke's gospel, the two by two, and they come back and say, we see it looking at the gospel of Luke, Lord, even the demons obey you and tremble. They come back excited, but if we look at the start of Matthew, if we look at the start of Matthew 11, we see that as they were going and doing that, Jesus was ministering by himself back in their towns and cities. And he was going and sussing out what was going on, I guess, in the places that they came from. We spoke briefly last week about a prophet not being without honour or being without honour. It seemed to be that where the disciples had been before, the babes, as it were excited, but the wise and prudent of those cities, Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida, were actually pretty nonplussed. And Jesus, we might not think of him as being someone who would rebuke or even sneer, as the expression is the week before, as we spoke about it, is just completely perplexed, flabbergasted, but in stronger terms than that, that the people that have seen these wonderful things happen have largely ignored it. I don't know what it's like for you growing up, but I grew up in Ashburton, small farming town, and you probably heard far too many Ashburton anecdotes, but anyway, be that as it may, it was a town where there seemed to be, maybe in many places, two halves. We had the railway tracks through the middle, and the west side was the wealthier side, and the east side, not so much. It's pretty common in most places where you have sort of the wrong side of the tracks, and it wasn't the wrong side of the tracks, but there was differences. But the biggest difference was between the townies and the folk in the country. And I didn't realise those differences until I worked for a farmer and realised that the landed gentry, phrase that you may have heard before, some of you, was still very much alive and well for some farming folk. I emphasise very clearly some farming folk. But there was a sense of entitlement and maybe a sense for some of us in the town, maybe less so. So this dichotomy existed between those that had some more knowledge, maybe, and those that had lesser knowledge and therefore hadn't managed to leverage that for some outcomes, often financial, maybe future-focused, maybe land-owning, or whatever it may have been. And I remember years ago looking at this phrase between the wise and prudent. So the wise, obviously, pretty straightforward, those who know, and the prudent, that speaks more about what you do with the wisdom. You have this wisdom, what do you do with it? That's the prudence that comes with it. Contrasted to the babes, which apart from little ones who are cute while they are growing through the process of being cute, most other times are naive, ignorant, not someone to be trusted with any great amount of information, because unlike the wise and prudent, what will they do with it? Arguably it's wasted on them. So I remember thinking about this, thinking, I think I've very much in the babe category here, and I think many of us can relate to that. I would suggest that actually it's not a bad place to be. I'll come more to that later in my message, but we often look at the wise and prudent and think, oh that I were wise. Oh that I did something with the wisdom that the wise had, and I would become prudent as well. And yet it seems to be, I often talk about this upside down kingdom, for some reason, and it's stated here later in the text, that the revelation of what was really going on, the spiritual reality, eternal truths, eternal outcomes, real power and authority, is for some reason hidden from the wise and prudent and revealed to the babes. And time again, if we want to be wise and prudent, in the real power terms, in real eternity terms, Jesus says, we must become like what? A little child, a little babe. We've got to go back and say, I don't know anything. I thought that the time in the world that I had in my particular profession or whatever had allowed me to understand something that then I'd be able to apply in my spiritual life. That's what I thought when I became pastor here. What a wake-up call. And I think many of us have been involved in ministry. Yes, there's some natural gifting of things that we might have. Yes, there's some things that apply in all places. I understand that. But realizing that actually, for whatever reason, and we've talked about Jesus being gobsmacked and flabbergasted in a bad way in the passage before, it seems to be almost the same feeling in a good way. Even so, Father, let it be so. Like, I don't really understand, Father, why that's the case. It seems to be counterproductive. But I'm sure many of us have had the experience firsthand when a church takes it upon itself, and a leadership of a church or a movement takes it upon itself to be wise and prudent and not want to go back to being babes. Very quickly, man-centered religion creeps in and we find ourselves beating or dancing dancing to the beat of a very worldly drum. I think there's an element of illumination in that for us. Why is it that God hid it from the wise and prudent and revealed to the babes. The revelation he gives is because he wants us to be totally and utterly dependent on him. And it may be that some of our ministry and some of our Christian life has become carnal, it's become worldly, it's become, how can I work this out? How can I nut it out? Doesn't seem to be quite happening the way that it should. I need some wisdom. And we're told, ask of the Lord, he'll give it liberally. Some of you here have the gift of wisdom, which is an amazing, curated gift given for the edification of the body. But if it's just directed towards things that are for ourselves, very quickly becomes carnal and worldly and ends up being the very opposite to what the Father has revealed. The short answer to revelation is it seems that the Father desires that some, it seems good in your sight, that some are going to be revealed who become like babes or other babes. And it may be an encouragement to you today to think of the fact that if you see yourself as a babe or others may see you as that, and often people are quite quick to tell you that. You ever had that happen? It's quite humbling, but it's actually a reverse compliment. If someone calls you out for being really just a little bit slow, just a little bit thick, just not really getting with the program, Tony, Steve, don't you know this is the way the church is going? You know, get with it, get on board. Treat it as a compliment that maybe you are seen as one of the babes, and isn't this the way that we would rather be? Because that's who the Lord not only reveals these things, which we'll talk about shortly, but also further things in future. Because it says in terms of the subject of the revelation, there are these things. If you look at Luke's account, you'll see, as I referred to before, the things that are revealed is true spiritual reality, that the demons are subject to your name. And we see in the passage before the things that Jesus referred to, that the wise and prudent in Chorazin, Bethsaida and Capernaum noticed and didn't take any notice of, those things also just caused him to be absolutely incredulous. Again, lest we look at those folk and say, well, that's not us. We've been forewarned now and we desire to be babes. How comfortable or uncomfortable are we when signs and wonders break out in a way that isn't in a tidy way? I talked last week about Smith Wigglesworth and his particular violent form, I guess, of signs and wonders. And it seems to be that if we're prepared to be babes, in the same way that if we're in a, dare I say, a nursery where other babies are crying, it doesn't cause us to be totally upset. But if we're wise and prudent, we want to run round and stop the crying and keep it calm and keep it in the position so everyone else will feel not too distracted or not too disturbed. It may well be that the things, when these things that were referred to here are being revealed, it does become a little messy. The right I referred to in my second point is this is the Father's right. Please, can I encourage us not to desire what someone else has and say, I need to have that. It is my right to have that. I think that I've earned the right, and we chuck that word around so much in our culture, I've earned the right to have that particular gifting or that particular ability or that particular promotion or mantle or whatever expression is that we might have. None of us deserves that as of our own right. So it seemed good to the Father. As it seemed good to the Father to reveal to us, and firstly coming to that principle of wanting to be babes, wanting to be come again, saying, Lord, if there's anything about me, I missed a great quote from Smith Wigglesworth last week, and he said, people would often, a modern expression would be rip into me, and I can't remember what he said in 1910s, 1920s parlance. People would violently confront me, I think was the word. He said, because I'm a plumber. And people remind me of that again and again. And he said, ignorance, I'm full of it, was one of his phrases. Lack of education, I abound. And yet God used him in a mighty, mighty way. And I think if you were to read, a few weeks ago, Chris encouraged us about the biographies of those that have gone before. And Chris, to my shame, I've forgotten the man who you encouraged us to read about the biography that you read. It was one of the missionaries to China, was it Hudson Taylor or, yep, Chris can't remember, but anyway, at the time it was a real word from the Lord, I'm sure. But Smith Wigglesworth, if you want to read about him and think, wow, an ignorant plumber could see this happen. And to boast in the fact, Paul often boasts as he gets on further and further in ministry, boasting in his lack of ability, or actually more accurately, boasting in his total dependence on God to be obeyed, because it is God's right to do that. But I want to wrap up today with this last one, which is the last R of our three, which is rest. Entering into the rest. Well, that sounds a bit like a funeral, doesn't it? Accepting the rest that Jesus has given us. Now, quite a few times in various prayer meetings and times, we may quote a verse and we often concatenate. We make it smaller, we pick out the good bits, or we pick out the bits we remember necessarily, not the good or bad bits. And so many times I've found myself quoting this, but in actually preaching on it and unpacking it, I've missed out a few bits in the middle. So I'm just going to read this again. And maybe if it's helpful, just to close your eyes and listen and imagine the voice of Jesus speaking to us. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. On one sense, fairly straightforward, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden. In unpacking what those two words mean, it's not just those who are doing the sort of work that we, or doing the sort of work at the end of the day we feel tired but not exhausted, sense of a day's work well done. The word, or the root word for this, is used in lots of ways, but it's also used in labour or toil that becomes burdensome. So the word labour here is not just the day's labour, it's exhausting labour. It's labour that is not sustainable. And I think if you feel, and I think many of us can relate to this passage, the labour I'm currently doing, it is not sustainable. It might be labour in the Lord. It might be our own secular labour. It might be just general life situations. It's you whom Jesus is speaking to. It's us, I should say, whom Jesus is speaking to, because all of us would have to say there's times that we take on more than we should, a burden that he did not put there, and find ourselves, surprise, surprise, in a place where we have to say, I am bearing an unnecessary and uncarryable burden, if that's a word, uncarryable. I think it's a word, isn't it? Yeah, thank you. Someone confirmed that? No. Thank you for it. It is now, yes. By the way, Winston Churchill had a grammar base of 50,000 words. Most of us have about 5,000. Can you imagine? 10 times the average person. He had all sorts of words like that. I'm sure that's one of them. But if we find ourselves carrying an uncarryable burden, then we need to listen even more carefully at the start of this Advent season. Jesus desires to give you rest if you would but come. And it says here also someone who is heavily laden, not just laden. There's a load we have to take. If you're tramping, you have a backpack, fairly straightforward. And most people, if you've been tramping on certain trails, they indicate a certain pack weight. 10, 20 kilograms. 20 kilograms is really getting up there sort of thing. Probably more like 15. But if you're carrying regularly much more than you should be, you'll be heavily laden, and the journey that should be enjoyable, I mean, that's where you go tramping after all, becomes a burden. And you start realising you're carrying somebody else's stuff. We used to do the Abel Tasman every year, and for youth group. This was back probably 30, 40 years ago, showing my age, I know. But we did the Abel Tasman. We were encouraged to bring along a candle. And one of the girls who hadn't tramped that much was looking for the last moment for a candle, which you can imagine, if you're tramping, would be a tiny wee thing with not much diameter. It's only going to burn for probably a few hours during the tramp. The only thing she could find was one of those, have you seen those big bucket candles that you burn to citronella, I think, to stop it? Anyway, that's all she could find. So in the pack it went, along with a lot of other things, not being used to tramping. So the pack was quite small, but it was sort of like a camel's hump out the back. It was a long way extended, but this rather odd-shaped thing was there. It looked like a drink bottle. we got halfway round, and I said, she hadn't pulled it out yet. I said, I've got to ask, what is that thing? She said, that's my candle. So pulls this massive candle out, which actually didn't provide much light, because it, which was the purpose of the candle while tramping, where there's no electricity. I don't know what we did to that candle. We ditched it somewhere, or we burnt it up or something, or just burnt it all night so it went. But sometimes we might find ourselves carrying, because she said, I need to carry this for others. Now, as it happened, everyone had remembered a candle, but she felt she needed at the last moment to put anything in and carry it on behalf of others. Maybe you're doing that. Maybe you're looking around and saying, well, nobody's stepping up to this or that, or as I look around or this, I must do that. And that may be right. Initially, it's a labor. It's not a toil, it's a labor. It's something that's right. And it's a burden. Not a heavy burden, but a right burden. A little while later on, we build up a wee bit of resentment. You know, why don't other people see my labor, my burden, and take some of that on? So something more comes up, and we think, well, we've started, now we better carry on. And we find ourselves in ministry as much as in life. And the same thing, of course, can happen in our jobs. They say don't volunteer in the army for anything, and sometimes in our jobs we find ourselves not so much volunteering, but more is put upon us than we initially signed up for. Jobs now are much more defined than they used to be. We have a contract that says this is what it should be about. And we find ourselves, without taking too much care, taking more things on for all sorts of good reasons, or put upon reasons, and we find ourselves resenting it. The promise here is that Jesus will give you rest. Not, dare I say it, anybody else. Not in case of ministry, the leader of the ministry or the church or the pastor or the leadership team. Not in the case of your secular employment, will your boss give you rest, or the culture or the society or anything at all. I will give you rest. This is a promise, but we must first come to him. Because we've talked a number of weeks, haven't we, about this pride and indignation, and this pride thing keeps coming up. I can handle it. I can cope. So we think we can do that, and yes, this is actually something we think that many of us, sorry, I think many of us think that we are people of capacity. And something I had to say to Sandra the other day, I said, I've probably prided myself for far too long thinking I'm a person of capacity, but when, like anybody else, four or five things start to crowd around, I get grumpy, I get short, and I realise the capacity is not there. So the pride has gotten in the way and hurt far too many people. When I've thought, oh no, this is a burden that I need to carry, and if no one else sees it, grit your teeth, gird your loins as it were, and carry more than you should. The instruction about how to do this then follows, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So it's not just taking the yoke and saying, yep, I'm going to grab that, and the yoke, of course, as you probably know, when a yoke of oxen was yoked together, two together, the yoke was fitted perfectly for the shape of the shoulders, and I presume the cows have shoulder blades, but you can imagine all the ridges on the back of a cow or a bullock or a beast that's used to, to plow, or whatever a yoke of oxen is used with. One thing we don't often think about the yoke is he said, take my yoke upon you. So this is a yoke that Jesus makes, but a yoke normally indicates two. Just want to imagine, though this is something that could be debated, I'm sure, that the yoke is made between Jesus and us, and he is right beside us in the burden that we're in. But if we have someone else's yoke on, that obviously is a choice that we can make. It seems to be it's a choice that we can make to take the wrong burden. He would like us to take our yoke, the one that is molded and fitted for us. And if we find ourselves going along and chafing and bleeding and getting blisters, it's probably the yoke that's not fitted for you. The strange thing about yokes is that they are made out of, not strange thing, but they're probably the non-strange thing about yokes, made out of wood, fitted, but we may find ourselves in due course maybe changing, maybe getting a little fatter. Dare I say it, maybe getting a little thinner. So the yoke doesn't fit as it should. The yoke was made for us. We need to consider our own spiritual exercise. Are we actually able to carry what it is that we should? I guess that's the opposite end of being too heavily burdened. When we say, no, I know it's made for me. I don't want this. I'm going to bail. Someone else can do it. There's a right yoke and an easy burden for everyone in this room. for everyone in all of creation if we would but take it upon us. But it's not only taking it upon it, it's to learn from me. And while it may seem that I'm just unpacking the verse here and it's very straightforward, the number of times I confess I've read this and not considered what it is to learn from him. Because if you take a yoke of oxen and ever go to teach them, it's not something I've ever been involved with, but if you YouTube it, and it's quite interesting, there is a learning. You can imagine that a yoke of oxen that are headed in one direction and would have the crossbar that comes, that's the yoke, and then there's a bar that comes back from that that implements are tied on behind. You don't just shackle a couple of, untried cattle together and hope it's going to work. There's quite a lot of teaching about going in the right direction at the right speed for the right length of time. May well be that you've been doing the right speed and the right direction, and maybe it's time to stop. Maybe it's time to turn around at the end of the field, lift up, and head in a new direction. Maybe the speed's wrong because we've taken the yoke upon, but we haven't learnt to take our rest and to take our time according to what Jesus would have. Or maybe it is we don't really want to learn about what direction because we know best. We're going to hive off one way or another because we know best. It's not just taking the yoke. It's another one of our many, many Beckenham, well, not Beckenham words, but by the time we keep coming back to and. Take the yoke and learn. Just want to encourage us to think about that. Are we able to listen in the midst of our light yoke and easy burden that Jesus gives us? Are we also learning and asking him? And the reason is because he is gentle and lowly in heart. He's not in any way, of course, proud or boastful or arrogant. I mean, it hardly needs to be stated. But someone who is lowly is able to get down to your level and walk with you and go with you at the pace that you're at for all of that could be in future. And when Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, I've often said this before, probably a part of the verse I keep going, if we feel it's more than that, then someone else has put it there. Wrapping up today and talking about the true gift of Christmas, it is of course the gift of Jesus. And digging down into that a little bit more, the gift that he wants to give us is his pace, his direction, his way, his speed. And for us to understand that that's something that he wants and desires to give to each one of us. Christmas is still some weeks away and we know there's other things that will get in the way necessarily. It's not the sort of thing you normally say have a restful Advent. Might be a happy Advent or anticipatory one, but very rarely is it restful. And it needn't be that we go to sleep. It's an extreme interpretation. But I would just encourage that in this mini pause before Christmas and the whole season gets going, take some time this afternoon and maybe ask someone who loves you, do you think that I'm carrying a burden that I shouldn't be? Have you noticed me heading in a direction that is really, yeah, probably is me. It's not really something I'm learning. Have I been, in your mind, to the person that you're beside, someone who's inclined to ask a little bit and then say, yep, I've got the yoke, I'm going to put the bit between my teeth, literally, and go for it and not listen? Because unless we deal with it and get this in the right perspective, we'll find ourselves the person who labours and is heavy laden. It'll take a little bit of time, and maybe over the coming week or even weeks, things are revealed to us, and that would be my prayer today as I'm going to close in a slightly extended prayer time for this, that we would have the grace to let things go. We do a thing, I've mentioned this before at the start, even though we've not finished 2024, at the start of 2025 we find ourselves, Sandra and I, taking time over the first week of the new year and saying, if we weren't doing that, do we feel that we should be doing that this year? If we weren't already doing it, is this what Jesus has in store for us? Now, please hear me. I don't want a whole lot of mass resignations from everything on the 1st of January. That's not what I'm saying. But it may well be that if you consider in the Lord, if I wasn't doing that thing, would I feel to pick this up? Is this what Jesus has for me? Or conversely, I've wondered about this for some time. Is 2025 the year where I step into that? This is a slightly message ahead of 2025. It may well be that there's some things that you look and say, these are burdens that I have just gradually accumulated in ministry, in mission, in our secular work, in our general lives, that Jesus did not put there. And to pray for a blessed 2025, the 2025 that he would bless, we must deal with those things. It's a gracious endeavor, though. And I just would encourage you, if a brother or sister comes and asks that question, please be gentle. Understand how it would be when someone comes and says, I get the privilege of that as pastor, but someone says, I'm not sure if I'm in the right place. It's a huge privilege. And Jesus is asking us to say, because he is gentle and lowly, he's not going to say, told you, I can see that coming, try to warn you. Not at all. Gentle and lowly of heart. And if we can be Jesus to each other when the person comes, I think this is something I'm supposed to give up, or something needs to change direction, please can I encourage us to be gracious in turn. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the end of this particular part of the service, it may be that even right now you're saying to us, yep, it was maybe fuzzy before and now it's crystal clear. It's a huge sigh of relief to be doing what we should be doing, and it's an ongoing anxiety to be doing what we shouldn't be doing. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the signs and wonders following the preaching of your word. And a couple of 3 weeks ago and reinforced last week, you spoke to us as a congregation about those who are anxious. And I say as a congregation because quite a number have come and said that word was for me. Lord Jesus, there may well be others with anxiety. There might be many other things, and those that have words of knowledge and words of wisdom and are active in the prophetic here today may well know other words that are supposed to be for people. And in our encouragement at the end of the service, I would encourage us all to come, or those who feel to come for prayer. So that we ask that we would take just your yoke and your burden, not the heavy yoke, and not the burden that isn't right for us. Thank you for the promise that you will give us rest. But we must first come to you. Lord, intervene in our pride, intervene in our position, intervene in anything at all we might think that we are. Maybe intervene in our promotion where we think that we should be able to do that. That we would, as it were, zero base all of those things, lay them down. Thank you, Lord, for this promise. And we would just say as a congregation and individually, we want to claim that for the very best for this season, for 2025 and beyond. Thank you, Lord, for being who you are. Amen.